Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. He's a so-called minor prophet. It might be hard to find. If you reach Daniel, he's the one right after Daniel. And we're also, it's also in your bulletin, on the first page of the bulletin. But it's also good to have your own Bible to make your own notes, jots and tittles. Let's go to the Word of God, the book of Hosea. We're in Hosea chapter 6. And we're going to read the first seven verses. You know what? I'm going to read it. Let's read it all together. All of it. 1 through 7. Let's read it together. We're in the NIV 1984. Are you ready? Let us read. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us, that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. The very words of God. Amen. Well, wow, powerful. If you got your own Bible, I want to encourage you to mark it like me. Got there just in yellow, verse 6. Verse 6 there. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And I'll get to that in a minute. We're in Hosea, and if you grew up in church or you're familiar with Christianity, not a lot of sermons on the book of Hosea. Not a lot of sermon Sundays are given to this. The reason why, it's a hard book. It's not easy. And Hosea is an amazing, amazing prophet. But let me tell you, you will not get it the first read, and maybe not even the second. But man, he's an awesome writer. Just to bring you up to date where we are. We are going through every Sunday that I'm preaching through the Bible, through the Old Testament, looking for Jesus. Now, Jean's brought a student here. She's thinking of key words about Christianity and what Christians think about Christianity and how they express it in their words. I can give you one word that means it all. Jesus. Jesus is everything, my all in all. And he said it in Luke chapter 24 in the very end. He said, it's all about me. The books of Moses, the law, the prophets, the psalms, the poetry, the wisdom. It's all about Jesus. And so that's what we're doing this year. I want to find Jesus in every chapter, in every verse throughout. And so Pastor Hiroshi in the Japanese service, he's preaching through the Old Testament right now. He's preaching through the prophets, major ones. He preached Jeremiah last week. This week he preached Ezekiel. I'm just going through the small ones, the so-called minor. We've got major prophets and minor prophets in the Old Testament. Why are they major or minor? It's just what they wrote. The big four, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They've got the biggest books, and so they're called the major ones. And then there's the minor ones, Jonah, Hosea, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, and this week Hosea. They're called minor because they're just shorter books, okay? But still, God spoke equally powerfully through each one. So we're in Hosea, And why are we in Hosea? A few weeks ago, I preached on Jonah. And then my next Sunday after that, I preached on Amos. And then this is the next one in this series. It's on Hosea. All three of those prophets were the prophets God sent to his people in the northern part called Israel. The southern part called Judah, and the people in the north were called Israel. And so God sent Jonah. God sent Amos. And now God is sending Hosea. Hosea is an amazing, amazing man. God used him powerfully to cut into the heart of Israel. And the crazy thing about it is no one listened to him. This man preached to Israel with all his heart, his life, for some say 50, others say 80 years, and no success at all. He's known to some scholars as the Jeremiah of the northern kingdom. Jeremiah preached to the south, Judah, Hosea to the north. No one listened. And he witnessed the destruction of his beloved country, Ephraim, the northern part. And he witnessed just the decline of his home country. Could you imagine that? Would you be there emotionally? Can you picture that? You pour your whole heart out to a work, to a family, to a people. And in the end, it goes to nothing. But you did it because God told you to do it. That's our prophet, Hosea. And we're trying to see, where is Jesus in the book of Hosea? Well, he's right in the prophet himself. Hosea, what does that mean? It means God saves. Salvation. That's Jesus' name. Jesus is the Greek form of Yeshua. Yeshua is another form of Hosea. It means God saves. And so just in that, Jesus is saying, look at Hosea. I'm there. And I save. And that message, those 14 chapters that Hosea wrote, it means salvation. Not condemnation, not destruction. It's for your salvation. Not only do we see Jesus in his name, but we see Jesus in Hosea's sorrow. I mentioned that he is the weeping prophet of Israel. He is the Jeremiah of the northern kingdom. He was a man of sorrows. First of all, he saw no success in his ministry. Not only that, his personal life. His wife cheated on him. She was an adulterous wife, and it was ordained by God. And so not only in his public ministry, but in his private life, he experienced deep sorrow. Unimaginable regret. And what he's what Isaiah would call a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. And Jesus, we see in Hosea the picture of Jesus who had a wife, his own people. Jesus is the bridegroom. Israel was his wife, and they cheated on him. They abandoned him. And the sorrow and the pain that Jesus felt, we see that in Hosea. You see, many people think God made the world, made the universe, stepped back and let it run. And the small tragedies and the little family dramas, that's all distant from God. That is not the message of the Bible. The Bible says, no. God did not step away from sorrow. He took our sorrow upon himself. And he took our grief. He is a man familiar. He says, for our transgressions, he was pierced. For our sins, he was nailed to the cross. That sorrow is what Jesus took upon himself so that we can experience the freedom, the joy, the salvation of God. And so we see that we see Jesus in Hosea's sorrow and grief. We see Jesus in Hosea's name. But now we're going to look at Hosea's message. And I'm telling you, we only read 7 verses out of 1 chapter. But man, you read the whole book, those 14 chapters, you can read that in 30 minutes. And you'll find Jesus everywhere, all over that thing. So I would commend the book to you. But here's the thing, and I said at the beginning of the sermon, it's a hard book. And let me tell you why. For those of you new to the Bible, or new to Christianity. The Bible is not like another book or another story that you can read and you get the story, you get the point, the argument of the book, and you say, okay, yeah, I got that. And you can master it. You can, you know, take the message of it and synthesize it and put it in your own words. You've mastered the book. Okay, I'm done with it. And move on to the next story, the next book. I love Tolkien. I've read all his major books. And I tried to go back and read Lord of the Rings, and I felt like I outgrew it. I'd probably go back to it again someday, but I was like, okay, I'm done with that for now. But with the Bible, it's not like that. You see, a lot of people, they want to stand over the Bible. And they want to judge the Bible and make it what they want it to be. And they want to master the Bible. But no. The Bible is not like other books. We stand under the Bible. What does Hebrews 4:12 say? The Bible, the Word of God, is living. It is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It stands above you. And you don't master the Bible, it masters you. One example, the book of Hosea. Hosea is an amazing author. He's poetic. He uses imagery. He uses metaphors in one right after the other. And we read that just now. And so we come to the Word of God, particularly Hosea, with humility, saying, Lord, open my eyes. Teach me. And don't let me not see what I want to see, but speak to me. Okay, let's get into the text. It's all over the place, so I'm just going to start from the beginning. Verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, he will bind up our wounds. Come, let us return to the Lord. I just want to say to some of you here, if it's your first time at church, if you're new, I want to welcome you to coming to God. But I want to tell you, your journey to the Lord does not stop in the pew right there. You've got to get to this place right here, the cross. And I'm telling you, God is welcoming you. If you're a sinner, and if your sin has crushed you, if you're living with consequences of your choices that you regret, if you're in a life that's miserable or in an emotional state, God says to you in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, come. Come and return. Just come back. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. You read this again and again in Hosea. He's saying you're guilty, you've sinned, you've broken the word, you've committed adultery against God. But no. God says, I want you to come back. Come on back. I'm waiting for you. That's the mercy of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you're not pushing me out, that you're not crushing me. But it says right there, but he's crushed us. What are you talking about, Chris? He's injured us. He's doing that so that he can bring us back. Like that doctor, when I was, I was in junior high school. Yeah, I was taking karate class. And my sensei, my karate teacher, he was fifth in the United States. And his ranking was up there. And he was known for his kicks. Very powerful kicker. And so I'm here sparring with him. Just a junior high kid. No, it's a high school. Yeah, high school. And he was doing his check kicks. He's not really kicking you. He's just kind of jabbing you with his foot. And here I am, just a little, you know, orange belt, just trying to block it, and he just you know, did a check kick, and I put out my fist to block it, and he clipped my hand, and here I am going in, and as I'm, you know, setting myself, my hand doesn't feel right, so I look at my hand, and my pinky finger, it's going in this direction, like this, and I said, Sensei, excuse me, I think you broke my finger. And he says, oh, okay, you got to go to the doctor. So I go to the doctor. And the doctor, he looks at it. He's like, yeah, it's broken. I'm going to have to set it. Now, I don't know if you've ever broken a bone. when you have to fix it, you have to set it. That's what they say. You got to set it back. And you got to put it back. And it's going to get graphic. Hold on. Just keep it, you know, together. And so he said, okay, this is going to hurt a little bit. And he grabbed my arm. And I'm sitting there like this with my finger. And he takes my finger, and in order to put it back, he just twists it in all kinds of directions. I don't know what he's... And I'm sitting there like, yeah! You know, just, you know, trying to hold it together. It was painful. And I felt like I was breaking it again. And he had to do that. Why? Was he trying to hurt me? Was he trying to, you know, to tell me, oh, you idiot, why were you doing karate? Was it to destroy me? No. It was to heal me. It was to bind me up. I want to tell you, some of you, you've been broken, you've been crushed, you've been torn to pieces. Maybe it was God. And you think, some of you think, God, how dare you interrupt my life? How could you let this happen to me? Who do you think you are? Why me? Don't you love me, God? And in Hosea, he cries out to you. He whispers, he says, I do love you. That's why it hurts so bad. I love you, and I'm not going to let you just let, you know, your life be all broken and twisted and mangled. I'm fixing you. And you've got to go through this pain in order to have real healing. That's Hosea's message. He's broken us. He's ripped us to shreds. Like in other places, he says it's like a lion just tore me to shreds. But because of his great love for us. You see, a lot of people make God out to be this touchy, feely, soft, fuzzy, all-loving, all-forgiving God. And they don't understand that God is so loving and so good. It's not unconditional love. He takes me as I am and lets me be that way for the rest of my life. No. He takes you as you are. But he loves you so much, he's not going to let you stay that way. So you come to him broken, bleeding, bruised. And he's going to hurt you. He's going to operate. He's going to open you up. But it's all going to come to your healing. To make you whole. Out of his love for you. And he takes you as you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. What a beautiful message. What a great message that we get from Hosea. That's verse 1. After 2 days, verse 2. He will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us. That we may live in his presence. Do I have to say anything about this at all? Does this sound familiar? The third day? On the third day, he will revive us. On the third day, we're going to live in his presence. I refer you to the New Testament, Jesus. Rising from the grave. On the third day, in newness of life. The first fruits of resurrection. For all who would put their faith in him, you also have the hope of a new resurrection. And I want to just encourage anybody here, if you've got weight problems, if you've got health problems, if you've got body problems, if you've got mind problems, there will come a day when he will redeem our bodies. It's not just some spiritual, metaphysical resurrection and it's all spooky and ghostly. Oh, no. Our Bible makes it clear. Just like Jesus rose from the dead in fullness and in full body, new body, we who put our faith in him will also be called out of the grave in resurrection. Hallelujah. Let that give you hope. It gives me hope. Trust me. I'm breaking down in all kinds of places. And I just say, I'm looking forward to that day, Lord Jesus. Verse 3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. If you got a pen or a marker, it's a bit rough. That's a hard translation in the Hebrew. Let us know the Lord, it says. Let us acknowledge, let us... Let us live in His presence. Let's have a relationship. How did Tim pray it today? He says, our faith, our religion is not rules. It's a relationship. And here, Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Let's have a relationship with God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. God wants to know you like he knows, like you know your wife. See, that's the beauty of the Bible. It starts with a wedding. It talks about a wedding throughout. There's weddings and there's marriages all throughout the Bible. It ends with the ultimate wedding. Why? Because God is saying, that's our relationship. It's so close, so intimate, so connected. It's like the connection of a husband and a wife. That's how close he wants to be. So let us have a relationship with God. This is amazing. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. The image is of the darkest night just before the dawn. And do you have this? Are you an early riser? Are you up before the Lord in the morning to wake him up? I'm not. But for those of you who love this experience, you wake up, every morning is fresh, isn't it? It's a new day. There's no staleness about a morning. There's that fresh air, that coolness, that idea that, okay, what's done yesterday is done, and I got another chance today. Hosea is saying, when you get to know God, it's like a new creation. How does Paul say it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. And behold, the new is come. When you know God, when you have a relationship with him, it's like the sun just coming up. And it's nice and slow. First, it's that first ray of light, right? And then it starts getting warmer and warmer, and the sun just bathes the earth in its warmness and its glory. And that's life with God. Hallelujah. And then there's another metaphor. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring. So there's the two rains there, the winter and the spring. What's that image? At the end of the harvest, they plant the seeds. All right, it's winter time, and there's the rain. It's going to water the earth. It's going to bless the earth. It's going to kiss the earth. It's going to give earth what it needs. That's in the winter time. Just so that the seed can have something to become a plant. Okay? That's the winter rain. And then it starts to grow. The sprout comes up. The flower blooms. The fruit comes out. Could be a grain of corn. A head of corn. Some kind of wheat. Whatever. And then in the springtime, more rain. And what does that spring rain do? It just gives it that boost. It makes that corn delicious corn. It's not this like wimpy, flavorless, small kind of corn. It's the corn that's bursting with life and fullness and flavor. That's the spring rain. God, when you fully know him, when you have a relationship with him, it's like you, for some of you, you're that seed. The gospel has been planted, and now he's nourishing you. He's letting you grow in strength. And then for some of you, you're beginning to bear fruit, and it's coming out. And he gives you more rain to give you more flavor. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the spring rains. I need to get going. I got to move on. I need to get to verse 6. And so if you'll forgive me, we're going to jump straight to it. Verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. There's that word again. Acknowledgement of God. Where did we last see that? In verse 3, isn't it? It's that same word, right? That relationship with God rather than sacrifice. Now, why is this the key verse of the whole book for me? Because it's so important. Jesus repeated it twice. Jesus loved him some Hosea. So much so that in two different occasions, Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12, he goes back to this verse. Because it's that important. And what's it saying? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Relationship with God, not burnt offerings. He's saying, look, some of you here, you think this is it. This is what being a Christian is. I go to church. And you receive. And you get filled up. And you get encouraged. And that's good. That's half, that's part of it. But I want to tell you, there's a life from Monday to Saturday that God wants to be a part of. A preacher was telling a story. There's this woman he knew. She wasn't a believer yet. She was really close. And he's having lunch with her. And she's a real smart lady. And she says, well, okay, you're telling me that God did everything. And it's all grace. And he said, yeah, that's right. And she says, that is really scary. Because if God did everything, I can't control anything. You see, if for me, for most people, it's like if I pay taxes, it's like paying taxes. You know, every month I give the government what it wants. And I can expect the government to give me what I need, some basic stuff. But that leaves me in control. If I don't want it, I don't pay. If I don't want it, I don't vote, whatever, you know? But if God did all of it, if God paid it all, and there's nothing left for me to do, that means there's nothing that He can't ask of me. I owe him everything. That is scary because I don't have any control. If God did it all, he's in control. If I do some of it and he pays back some back, then I'm in control. If I want more, I'll pay more. If I don't want that much, I don't have to pay that much. And so God says, I want mercy, not sacrifice. God says, I want to be in your life through all of it, not just on Sunday. I want to have a relationship as intimate as your spouse, not just this pastor doing one-way deals. Now, why is mercy more important than sacrifice? I want to take you to the cross. That's the sacrifice that God paid. He doesn't need more sacrifice from you because that's all the sacrifice he needs. Are you with me? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why? I've given the sacrifice. I've provided the burnt offering. That was my son, Jesus. You have the sacrifice. Now live a life of mercy. And so I was reading the other day, Philippians chapter 4. Paul is saying, if you have any fellowship with Christ, any fellowship with the Spirit, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's that word, mercy. Gentleness. Right? In anything and in everything, give with prayer and petition, give thanks to the Lord. The peace of Christ will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I desire mercy. I want to tell you, how are you treating others around you? Are they sensing a sweetness about you? Are they sensing a gentleness from you? Are they around you and is it pleasant to be with you? And I confess, it's not always with me. And I have to repent again and again and again. And when I come to God and I repent of my pride, I say, God, I lay it down. And the flood of grace comes upon me. And I look at the sacrifice He made so that I can have mercy. I come out of my prayer room. And I'm not like jumping and all kind of crazy. But there's a mercy about me. There's a gentleness that pervades. And I can feel it. And I want to invite you, like Hosea in verse 1. Come. Return to the Lord. If it's your 1,000th time, like me, let it be your 1,000th time. Come and return to the Lord. Come. And then receive His mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. And let your gentleness be evident to all. Amen. Okay, I want to ask the worship team if they could get us set up for our close. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for those here. I don't know everybody here. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you know Jesus or not. I'm going to pray that you do. And if you've been, you know, kind of in the back or kind of, you know, staying away from Jesus, I want to invite you to come to Jesus. That's what I'm going to pray for. I'm praying for that, okay? I'm praying that you would come to Jesus. That's all I'm asking. And then for those of you here who've been broken or bruised, bleeding, crushed, I want to pray that you sense and feel the love of God doing that for you. That's what I'm going to pray for. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, first of all, for those here who still do not know You, who do not acknowledge You, who do not have a relationship with You, oh Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Open our eyes and receive us into Your kingdom, I pray. And Lord, let there be new creations, new life, new living, according to Your Spirit and Your power. And then, Father, for us here who are broken and crushed, Lord, Your promise is that You are with those who are crushed in spirit, near those who are broken. And I pray, Father, that You would strengthen and renew. And Lord, that the love of God would be found in the sorrow of life. And Lord, restore us with that redemptive love that You have for us. Lord, this is my prayer, God. And Father, I pray for the mercies to be new every morning. I pray that their gentleness would be evident to all. Lord, as we go from here, Lord, let us live in the mercies of God. Oh Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.